You know that we're going to be studying the book of Obadiah tonight. Can anybody here tell me what the book of Obadiah is all about? Well, I guess we need to study it then, don't we? Okay. So we've got a book in the Bible. Now, maybe there's others, but at least one that we don't know much about. Would it be profitable for us to know something about it? All right, so we've got a reason to study it. Do you think that God had a good reason for putting it in the canon of Scripture? Okay, that's another good reason to study it. Because God knows better than we do. What we're going to find is the lesson. You can look at it now if you want to. Some of you already are. You're going to find that the lesson is very practical. Even though it's a prophecy to the nation of Edom. By the way, who was the father of the tribe of Edom? Esau. Let's see, do you remember Esau? Jacob and Esau? Okay. Well, this was a prophecy against them. We're going to learn that tonight, if you didn't already know. But this is the shortest book in the Old Testament. I dare say there's probably not a verse in the whole book that's real familiar. But inasmuch as God put it in his book, then it would be a blessing to us to read it and ask him to give us some understanding of it. Because it being part of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can open our heart and open our mind. And when there arises occasion for us to need it, the Holy Spirit can lead us to have a better understanding, or at least a better appreciation for the lesson that contains it. It's a very common lesson in the Word of God. And I'll just get to the first paragraph. The theme of this book is found in verse 15. By the way, I didn't bother to tell you, but you find the chapter and I'll tell you which verse. Okay, all right, that's the way this one works. It's only one chapter, right, being the shortest book of the Old Testament. All right, the theme of this book is found in verse 15, saying, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Does this principle sound familiar? As thou hast done, he says, it shall be done unto thee. Now we see that a lot in the New Testament, don't we? All right. Now, Galatians 6 and 7 in the New Testament. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, we're more familiar with those words, aren't we? We've heard that many times. All right? Obadiah delivers a timeless message that God would be merciful to avenge his people and reward Edom, who represents the world, by the way, for their works. So even though he's going to be speaking of judgment upon some, he's also going to be speaking of blessing upon God's people. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? To know that God remembers his people, God will watch over his people, and even though we may have many enemies and many things that come against us in this life, God is still watching over us and providing for us. Now that's a theme that gives us comfort and helps us to sleep at night, isn't it? All right. So who was Obadiah? I'm going to have to read, or some of this is not a lot of good commentary, but I want to give you a little background here. Who was Obadiah? There are 12 passages in the Old Testament with men by this name. The name means servant of the Lord, or depending upon who you read, it might say servant of Jehovah, or it might say servant of Yahweh. Okay, servant of the Lord. It's uncertain as to whether the prophet Obadiah is the same as any of the others mentioned, because there's no reference to kings or dates. So we're kind of at a loss as to just whether or not this Obadiah is one of the others that are mentioned in Scripture or not. So that's a clue, isn't it? And the clue is, it's not about Obadiah. As a matter of fact, none of the Bible is all about the characters of it, but the Bible is about God's message, God's love to His children. It's a love letter from Christ to His bride. It's words of instruction that'll do us good. So whether we have anything at all that tells us who Obadiah was, we know this. He's a servant of the Lord. And that's all that matters. Because if he's a faithful servant of the Lord, he's got the words of the Lord as a message to God's people. Okay? All right. So even though we don't have kings or dates to kind of gauge who this is, as we examine the book, we find a strong but not conclusive possibility that the governor of Ahab's house, as you find in 1 Kings 18, may have become a prophet after the reign of Ahab. Okay, after all, he feared the Lord greatly and also showed great kindness to God's prophets, hiding them in caves from Jezebel and feeding them. If you remember back in 1 Kings, Jezebel had hundreds of God's servants put to death. And so Obadiah took them and hid them in a cave and fed them. So was that this Obadiah? Well, we still don't know. But this man loved and feared the Lord greatly. And he did a lot in care for the prophets of the Lord in his day. So we're left with that. All right, verses 1 through 9 announce that God will bring judgment upon Edom. It will be certain and complete. I didn't have room on two pages to put the text and the commentary. So if you've got your Bible open, we can bounce back and forth to there. But let me just read how this begins. Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now, I didn't put this in the notes, but where Edom was and their fortifications, it was in the high rocks, and it was a strong fortification. And there wasn't any army that was going to come against them and defeat them because of how they were fortified. But God says they're going down. He's going to bring judgment upon them, and he can do it, can't he? Okay, so they were lifted up in pride. You know, like last Sunday, we talked about how we can get lifted up in pride. Well, they were lifted up in pride, and they had those great fortifications, but God is sending judgment upon them. All right. Let me continue with this paragraph. Edom was the nation that descended from Esau. And you can go back to Genesis 36 and 8 and read about that. Mount Seir, a mountainous area south of the Dead Sea, had been given to Esau. And you read about that in Deuteronomy 2 and 5. And the strife between Jacob and Esau, if you remember, it was evident when the two children, they were twins, remember? When they were in their mother's womb, they strove against each other. And Rebekah was troubled about that, wasn't she? And the Lord told her it was two manner of nations in thy womb, all right? So from so even in Rebekah's womb, we find that there was a struggle here between Jacob and Esau. Okay, this struggle continued to manifest itself in the lives of these men and later in their nations. All right, so that conflict just continued. All right, even after Israel had been delivered out of Egypt, hundreds of years later, and were journeying to the promised land, Edom refused to let them pass through their land. You find that in Numbers 20. Okay, so that conflict and that struggle between them was never removed. Okay, this demonstrated the unending hatred that would continue without any real reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. All right, so we've got this foundation here about this struggle between Edom and the nations that descended from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, there was that struggle. It was unending. But this prophecy is pronouncing judgment upon Edom. And God's going to take care of Israel. Okay? Now, verses 10 through 14 describe why God is determined to judge Edom at this present time. Verse 10 says, "For thy violence against thy brother..." "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Wow. That's quite a judgment, isn't it? Okay. Then verses 11 through 14 tell how Edom had helped an invading nation conquer and spoil Israel. Also, Edom hindered those who tried to escape rather than helping them. And of the four times that Jerusalem was invaded, a time soon after the reign of Ahab seems to be the most likely time referred to by Obadiah. Also, this is the reason why Ahab's governor could have been the one who later prophesied of these things. So, rather than taking time to read all of these verses, I've laid this out for you, and you can go home and compare these things and study them. But we'll continue on through it. Now, verses 15 and 16. God gives justification for judging Edom. Okay? And I'll just pause right here and read those two verses. Obadiah 15 and 16. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." Now, when you find language like that in the scriptures, you're reading words of judgment. The day of the Lord, he says, is near upon all the heathen. All right? That's kind of synonymous with the name Gentile, where he has God's people and then all the rest of the people. All right? "As thou hast done," remember this was the theme of this prophecy, "as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." Now remember, I just gave you several things that Edom had done against the children of Israel. Okay? "Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." All right? Just like the rest of Scripture, you'll find that Israel is not being called upon to go out and destroy Edom. God is taking care of that himself. That's a great lesson for us to remember. Vengeance is mine, Lord says. I will repay. Okay? We can pray for grace to do what we need to do and pray and leave it in God's hands to take care of the situation. And so, again, he didn't tell Israel to go out and to do this, but he's going to take care of this judgment himself. So, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. The Lord's going to take care of judging them. Okay? Now, so in verses 15 and 16, I'm back to the notes now, gives God's justification for judging Israel. Now, this inescapable principle in God's word didn't start with the New Testament, okay? Nor has it ended. In fact, all the way back to the book of Genesis, Joseph's brethren understood this principle. Do you remember, Brother Kenneth touched on Joseph last week, but do you remember what Joseph's brethren did to him? They threw him in a pit. They talked about killing him, their own brother. But then one of them persuaded them to sell him as a slave. Oh, well, that's a lot better. Man, at least he's alive. Okay. But we find that he was sold as a slave, taken down into Egypt, and all kinds of, he was sold to Potiphar. God blessed him mightily. Then Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon him and eventually lied about him, and he was in prison. Stayed there a long time. Interpreted some dreams. Asked one of them that when they were restored to when he was restored to his job in the palace to remember him to the king. But that man forgot about him until God gave Pharaoh some dreams. And then he remembered. There was a Hebrew down there that interpreted some dreams. But my point is this. God was taking care of Joseph. Okay? But what his brethren did, they did out of their own evil thinking. But even while they did out of their own evil thinking, God used that to bring forth his purposes. Right? You know, later on, Joseph would tell him, you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. God overruled the evil of men to work his own purposes. All right? But when Jacob died, and it was just Joseph and his brethren left, and Joseph was in such a high place of authority, his brethren feared, didn't they? Oh, now we've got to face Joseph for what we've done. You know, and Joseph never once said anything to make them think that they ought to be afraid of him. But what's at work here? They were guilty. And they knew it. They understood this principle. That when you do wrong, God's going to chasten his people. God's going to judge the evil. They knew that. Way back in the book of Genesis, It's not something that was just taught in the New Testament. It's not something that Obadiah first introduced. This principle has been alive and well throughout all God's Word. It's the truth. It's always been the truth. It always will be the truth. Okay? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? So God will judge his people. God will deal with those things. So Joseph's brethren understood that. So we should not lightly regard this solemn warning from God, because it still applies to daily life. Okay? Now the next four verses describe how the Lord will bless Israel and all of his people in the ages to come. Obadiah is addressing God's blessings upon Israel. We understand that Israel represented God's people in all times. Okay? So as Obadiah pronounces that God will bless Israel, in principle, he's talking about God will bless his people whenever they lived. Okay? So Israel's the natural type of God's people spiritually. All right, so verse 17 says, after we read the judgment that God said would be coming upon Edom, verse 17 says, but upon Mount Zion. Now, that was a physical location in the Old Testament, but it references the church, okay? So, naturally speaking, he's speaking about the people in that locality and that area, but spiritually, he's addressing the church, all right? But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. God's going to deal, God's going to judge with Edom, and Edom represented the world, by the way. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. God promised the children of Israel the land of Canaan. Wasn't that a wonderful place? A land that flowed with milk and honey. A beautiful place, great provisions that God made for them, naturally speaking. But oh, listen, spiritually, God's people have an inheritance. And it's not of this world. It's a place beyond what we can imagine. Because so many of the things that have been, well, all of the things that have been a trouble and a struggle to us in this life, they won't be in that place. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, God's provisions. I would encourage you to think about it. I know that, you know, you might feel like that you got most of your life ahead of you, or some of you may feel like that you don't have that much ahead of you, but whatever your station in life, I would encourage you to think about what God has provided for his people when this life is over. We need that pilgrim perspective. We don't need to be too at home in this world. I'm thankful for the blessings we have here. I'm thankful for the joys of this life. There's lots of things for us to enjoy, but we ought not to have that as our chief joy, but always seek the Lord and his favor. Seek ye first. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we can do that, if we can keep that priority straight, we'll enjoy this life a whole lot better. I'm not saying it's going to take away all your problems, but I'm saying it'll help you deal with them in a better frame of mind as we go through this life. So he said, but upon Mount Zion, where there's going to be judgment otherwise, upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Not just to have them as ownership, but to enjoy them. That's what the word possess means in the scriptures. To enjoy, lay hold upon eternal life. Enjoy it while we have it here. We're going to have all eternity to praise God. But bless your hearts, he's blessed us to know something now. And we can enjoy life now. So lay hold upon it and possess it. All right. Then the next three verses, verses 18 through 20, elaborate on that statement about all that will happen. All right. And while several deliverances were experienced by Israel after this, they were different periods of time where God blessed them to be delivered from those the captivities that they had to experience. While several deliverances were experienced by Israel after this, the greatest of all was when Jesus was crucified there upon Mount Calvary. Because Calvary was there upon that Mount Zion, that location. And so we find the spiritual lesson here. Yes, there were deliverances that they enjoyed, but those were temporal deliverances. But ultimately, he's speaking of the great deliverance of the holiness to be enjoyed by God's people. And Jesus accomplished the salvation of our souls when he died there upon Mount Calvary. Then verse 21, last verse. Verse 21 says, "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now this speaks of God's kingdom, which was to be set up and which shall prevail in all the earth. We know that kingdom's here, don't we? I mean, a lot of the great majority of the Christianity today is speaks in terms of waiting for that time when that kingdom will be set up. And bless your hearts, the scriptures teach us that kingdom's here. John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said that you shall not say, "Lo here, lo there," for the kingdom of God is within you. Kingdom cometh not with observation. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 14 that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. That kingdom's here. And to be enjoyed by God's people right now. Now, there's coming a time, and I guess I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but there'll be a greater manifestation of it when he delivers the kingdom up. All right? But he says, so this speaks of God's kingdom to be set up. This is the familiar ending of many of the prophets who very broadly referred to the coming of the kingdom of God, where God rules over all and will have no end to his dominion. Daniel 2 and 44, if you remember that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was an image of gold and silver and brass and iron mixed with clay. And when Daniel was blessed to interpret that, there came a time when there was a stone cut out of the mountain that crushed that image. And the interpretation said that that stone was the kingdom that would remain forever. And that image and those different metals represented the different Gentile kingdoms that would be until Christ came and set up that kingdom. All right? So, having no end to the dominion, the kingdom of Christ. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 2. These prophets looked to the end of earthly things to give us hope without reference to circumstances that would happen in between, which would cloud our view of God's glorious salvation of his people. So when you read some of these prophecies, especially what he's saying here in Obadiah, there's not a lot of detail given. The language is just a broad perspective that God's kingdom will be established and it will be forever. Now, isn't that encouraging tonight? You know, Gentile kingdoms have come and gone. You know, the Babylonians and then the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. And all those, they were tremendous empires, weren't they? And I guess you could think of maybe the United States as being quite an empire for a long time. And I tell you, up until just in the last few years, I just really didn't see the United States slipping into a lesser power than some of the other nations in the world. But I think we're starting to see that, aren't we? I don't know how far it'll go. I'm just saying we're seeing vast changes in this world. And as we see those things, what a blessing and a comfort it is to our heart to know that God's kingdom will be established forever. And even going all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "None can stay his hand or say to him, 'What doest thou?'" God rules and reigns. And Jesus is the king upon his throne even tonight. Acts chapter 2 says that God raised him up to sit on his throne. He's not bringing him back to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. God raised him up from the dead to sit on his throne at the right hand of the Father. And he's reigning tonight. And he's been reigning ever since he was there. He's going to reign forever and ever. There's no end to his kingdom. So the prophet spoke of the end of earthly things to give us hope without clouding it with a lot of details about other things. And now that his kingdom is here, we have the glorious gospel of his salvation to rejoice the hearts of his people while they wait for the imminent return of Christ to deliver this present kingdom up to God. Okay? I'm not expecting a time when Christ is going to come back and sit on some throne here on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. I'm not expecting that at all. I don't believe that scriptures, you know, it speaks of the millennial reign, but I can't find a place, and nobody's been able to show me, because when you follow the natural flow of what the Apostle Paul and others speak about, as far as the end of time, there's only one major event left on God's timetable. And that's Christ coming back and the resurrection. I'm going to lump all that together as one, because that's what's going to, it's going to be one event. You know, like what somebody said one time, the resurrection is going to be an event, not a process. It's not going to take 1,000 years for all those things. He's coming back. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to divide his sheep from the goats. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, it removes a lot of question marks when you just read the Bible and understand what the Lord has laid out for us. All right? So this kingdom that we have it, it's going to be delivered up. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Paul says, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Okay? He's not going to be a greater manifestation of it here. It's going to be delivered up to God. "Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." Boy, that comforts me too. To know that God reigns over all of the powers of this world. You know, you hear things in the world today, and you hear what's happening among nations, and it kind of sounds like that they're trying to gather their forces together and make one world government, doesn't it? Well, whatever they do, God's above it all. Kingdoms of this earth are nothing before God. And just like in the book of Revelation, when you read through and all the imagery that's given to us and all the frightening things that you might encounter, and no doubt in the day that our brethren were living when that revelation was given, There was a lot of persecution from Rome. There were a lot of things that they had to endure, and many things that they suffered in that day. But the message of the revelation, and remember now, they didn't have copy machines like we've got today. When that message was delivered, John wrote it down, and it was sent to the churches of Asia. Those scrolls, how long do you think it would have taken them to make a copy of those scrolls? Well, more than 5 minutes. So as those scrolls were delivered to each of those churches and that prophecy given of the revelation, it's very likely that they heard it preached a couple of times, maybe. They may have read that scroll once or twice and then moved on to the next church. So how much of all that symbolism do you think they really retained in their mind? Probably not a whole lot. I mean, if the Lord divinely gave them inspiration so that they could grasp those things, then they might have gotten more. But a lot of that symbolism and all that probably didn't stick with them. Let me tell you what could have stuck very easily. When you get to the end of Revelation and Jesus wins, Jesus is victorious. That all the nations of this earth, the forces that would come against him are put down. And he reigns supreme. And that is the encouragement even tonight for the church. That he's reigning and he's ruling. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" And the interesting thing to me is toward the end of the book of Revelation, where all these forces are mounting against the Christ, the Lord. But as soon as the Lord comes on the scene, it's all over. There's no great struggle. There's no great warfare. There's no power that can stand before God. And so as soon as he comes on the scene, the struggle's over. They're defeated. All those enemies are put down. What do you say? When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Boy, what a day that'll be. So, in summary, we can glean several lessons from this prophecy. We're looking at it from several perspectives. Historically, we can see that God was faithful to his prophetic word, and that he indeed judged Edom just as he said he would. We need to remember that today as we see so many wrongs around us that appear to not suffer any judgment. You know, don't you see that a lot today? You see things that you know are not right. It ought to be different, but it doesn't seem like there's anybody to right the wrong. Well, God's going to take care of that. He will. In his own time, he's going to take care of that. And so in our patience, we possess our souls. So God will judge them. Also, we see a clear lesson in the Old Testament that the consequences of God's law of sowing and reaping are inescapable. So here we find, just as Edom had done, that it was going to be rewarded to them. It's going to come back upon them. No thought or deed will ever escape the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. And all are subject unto him, from the least of them to the greatest. Isn't that right? All right, and he's no respecter of persons. All right, further, the present ongoing struggle. Here's the big one. Here's the big lesson here. The present ongoing struggle between God's chosen people and those of the world, who are represented by Edom and Esau, that struggle is vividly portrayed in the lives of Israel and the dealings they had with Edom. And remember, the scripture says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." God put a difference, didn't he? All right? You find that in Romans 9:13. You also find it in Malachi chapter 1. And so it is even today there are struggles between the righteous and the wicked. Is your soul ever vexed with the wicked in this world? I don't want to wish it on you, but I hope it is. I hope we're not so at home in this world that it doesn't bother us. I hope there's a struggle. Not that I'm wishing for you to have a struggle, but I'm just saying, I hope that our understanding and our mind is focused upon the righteousness of God. And as we're so confronted with so many things that are evil, that are ungodly, that I hope to some measure our soul is vexed with the wickedness of this world. You see, that's what keeps our feet on the ground. That's what keeps our knees bent. That's what keeps us praying to God for His help and His wisdom and His strength. If those things don't trouble us, we need to be praying, Lord, quicken me. Touch and tender my heart toward Thee. All right? So that struggle between the righteous and the wicked. And while we suffer many wrongs in this life, we can always remember the kingdom shall be the Lord's. He rules over it all. He will right all wrongs. He will justly take vengeance upon all violators. God's people shall be delivered from all sin and ungodliness, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And oh, that we can sing His praises each day, because He's reigning right now. We're not waiting for a time when He'll reign. He's reigning right now, and He's worthy of our praise and our adoration right now. And friends, by His mercy, His grace and power, we shall dwell with Him forever in heaven's pure world, which has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, when the king shall come and shall divide his sheep from the goats. And you hear that statement, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so we find that just like in Acts 15:18, when it was said that known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. As we see, God knew what He would do. When man sinned, God didn't have to come up with a plan B. He'd already purposed how He was going to save His people from their sins. He'd already prepared an inheritance for His people. Now, again, just like we said about many other things tonight, that's comforting. That gives us stability. That gives us peace in our hearts to know that God's already provided for these things. And when it pleases Him, the end shall be, and He'll take us home to be with Him. But while we're living here, there's going to be that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But we have help from the Lord every day. So, although Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, what a glorious comfort it is to know that whatever or whomever we face in this life, nothing will keep the Lord from bringing deliverance to His people. Isn't that wonderful to think about? And we need to think about it on a regular basis. Therefore, as Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The book of Obadiah gives us that. Even though there's judgment being pronounced, yet he comes to the blessing of God's people, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So as we think about those things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience, boy, it takes patience in this world, doesn't it? It sure does. But through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. I tell you, there's a lot of comfort in reading God's Word. Because when you read that Word, you find God is in control. This world may look like it's out of control, and there may be nations or rulers in this world who think they're in control, and they may be like making life miserable for a lot of people, but God is the one who's in control. So, that certainly fits the message and the warning from Obadiah. So may we take heed to the lesson of sowing and reaping. May we remember God's promises and His keeping of us. And may we ever look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He shall come to take us home to be with Him forever. There was a lot about the gospel that they didn't understand or they didn't know in the Old Testament. But there was a wonderful message, even in the book of Obadiah, that God's in control. He's taking care of His people. And we'll have a blessed kingdom to enjoy because He's prepared it from the foundation of the world. And God bless you is our prayer.